Thanks, Robin, for leading us this evening. It seems like a long time since we had a normal midweek, if you know what I mean. Last week, we had Mr. Lindsay speaking. I was away last week, and the previous week, Teresa was speaking about Uganda, and the week before that was the pre-communion, which was on the Sermon on the Mount, but it wasn't just the normal midweek. So we're turning back again tonight to the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 5. And it's good just to be back again and to have this sort of sense of picking up the thread again from where we were. So Matthew 5, and we're going to read tonight verses 27 to 30. Can we turn down a wee bit? Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30. Yep, that's good. Yep. So Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Amen. And we thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Something that I've been saying throughout this series on the preaching of Christ, and I think it's been kind of something that's been coming to me as we've been doing this series, is that when Christ was preaching, you never went to hear Christ preach and come away with the feeling like, "Oh, I have heard that all before." Christ preaching had a depth to it, and it had a challenge and a surprise to it as well, and a quality that would feed your soul and humble your spirit. There was nothing pedestrian about the preaching of Christ, nothing predictable about the preaching of Christ. And I don't know about you, but certainly for me, coming to this next passage that we stopped in verse 26, but coming to verses 27 to 30 this evening, there is a sense that you kind of feel a bit uncomfortable even reading these verses, and you just maybe wish they weren't here, or you maybe feel that these verses are making you, "Well, I want to hear what he's going to say on this, and I want to hear what Christ is going to say," because it is a sermon, it's a broad sermon, it's preached to a big crowd of people, and yet here, near the start of it, Christ deals with the subject of adultery and lust, and I'm going to call tonight's sermon "The Problem of Lust." So tonight we come to this section, and Jesus here in verse 27 is quoting from the Ten Commandments, and we saw in previous weeks that Christ's teaching was often coming across as so fresh that people may have been tempted to have said, "Well, is he doing away with the Old Testament?" And back in chapter 5, there were those references. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear," chapter 5, verse 18, "not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until all has accomplished." So Christ came to fulfill the law, to accomplish the law, to satisfy, to complete the law of God. And if you were here at the pre-communion service 3 weeks ago, you'll remember we looked at Christ's teaching on the sixth commandment, where he expounded, "Do not kill," or "Do not murder." And we saw that as that commandment was expounded by Christ, he taught that it's not enough just to say, "Well, I'm good on that one. I haven't stabbed anybody. I haven't poisoned anybody. I haven't shot anybody." Jesus said, "Well, what about in your heart? Are you angry with someone? Do you hold someone in contempt? Do you hate someone? Do you rage against them? Do you wish they were dead?" Because that's to break the sixth commandment as much as if you've stabbed them or shot them or poisoned them. And Jesus spoke there in verse 22 about the danger of hell. He said that if this was the case, if you were living in breach of the commandment, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. And Jesus, and we're going to see this later on this evening as well, is someone who was speaking in these terms. He was never complacent. His teaching was always real. It was a wake-up, challenging call. And his message was, it's not enough to keep the law of God outwardly. To work your way through the Ten Commandments and tick them and say, yeah, I don't have any statues in my house. I don't kill anybody. I don't sleep with anybody other than my wife or my husband if I'm married. You know, you just tick your way through them and say, yeah, I'm good in all of those. But God is interested in the inside as much as on the outside. And so we come tonight to this second illustration where Jesus again picks up the law, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. Now notice here again, just to make the point, Jesus is not, sometimes you hear these people and they say, you know, the law is gone. We're not under law anymore. We're free to do as we want, to live as we please. The law of God, Jesus shows, is still very much in place. He quotes here from it, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. The seventh commandment. And I would guess that most of the people hearing Christ quote from this set of Ten Commandments, most of them probably nodded their heads as Jesus quotes from it and said, yeah, I'm good on that one. I've always been faithful. I've never gone outside of my marriage if I'm married. And what can Jesus possibly say about that? You shall not commit adultery. I have kept that commandment. And before we kind of come to what Christ is going to say, let me just pause there and remind you how precious it is to have trust within a marriage. To be able to go out and to know that your partner will be faithful when you're out. Or to watch your partner going out and to know they're not going to meet someone somewhere. That is a priceless quality within any marriage. Faithfulness cannot be bought. And if faithfulness is lost, it can take a long, long time to get it back again. And all the money in the world will not buy it back again. It can be restored, but only after time and sometimes a very long time. And it's worth just pausing there and just reminding us of the faithfulness that is so precious within marriage. And if we have it, we ought to guard it with our lives, literally. With our lives. But having reminded the people of the seventh commandment, Jesus then goes on to show the deeper meaning of it. Verse 28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As I was thinking about this and as I was studying this, the thought struck me, you know, that isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ was the only sinless man. Jesus shows here, though he was sinless, a remarkable understanding of the inner workings of the human heart. He is remarkably aware of sin and of the way in which sin works. And when you read this as someone who senses that Christ is reading you. It's a bit like a doctor. A doctor doesn't have to have cancer to be a good cancer doctor. He doesn't have to have cancer to be a good specialist in treating cancer. And Christ did not have to be sinful to understand sin. He was sinless, and yet here he is demonstrating a remarkable understanding of the way in which sin works its way out, especially with regards to this commandment. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he talks about, notice there in verse 29, he talks about the eye. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So let's think first of all about the look of lust. And while Jesus talks about someone, he says, verse 28, about anyone looking at a woman, I think we can also take it that it can also apply to a woman looking at a man. the look of lust, whether looking at men or whether looking at women. It isn't just a sin that affects men, but it is also a sin that affects women too. And the look of lust, to define the look of lust, is not the look of admiration. You can see someone and you can admire them. They may be very pretty, they may be very handsome, and there's nothing wrong, I don't think, in seeing someone as pretty or someone as handsome. That's fine. That's not the look that Christ is referring to here. He's talking about someone who looks at a woman lustfully. It's the look of desire. That's what lust is, the look of desire. James says in James chapter 4, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" You want something. Or in this context, we might change it to, you want someone. You want them. The look of lust is where you see someone and you want them, you desire them, you long after them, you ponder in your heart what it would be like with them. I came across, I don't know whether, I came across two alarming statistics the other day. These are about Northern Ireland. 29% of 15-year-old boys, that's nearly a third, one in three of 15-year-old boys, access pornography on the internet every day. And one in three teenagers has sent or received an indecent image on their mobile phone. One in three. Now, those figures come from an organization called Love for Life, who work with teenagers and who seek to promote biblical teaching in this area. And when I read those statistics, you know, I was thinking in Bible times when Jesus speaks about the look of lust, it would have been seeing someone up the street. It would have been seeing someone in maybe the classroom or at the market or in your home. But nowadays, the look of lust is fed 24/7 if you want it to be, especially through the internet. TV, DVDs, advertisements, magazines, the internet. Never mind the people you meet with all the allurements of the flesh within touching distance. The flesh in the modern world, we have screens no matter where we go, and the flesh can be in front of you literally all the time. Literally, all the time on the screen you have in your pocket, should you so desire. And I wonder then, having talked about the look of lust, does Jesus then go on in verse 20, in verse 30, to talk about your right hand causing you to sin? Because looking and longing so easily becomes touching. The right hand. And when we think about the touch of lust, we can detail the look of lust, but the touch of lust, you know, it comes across in different ways, doesn't it? The lingering handshake. The sitting too close to someone. The speaking too close to someone. The flirtatious comment or text message or phone call. The too frequent or too long hug. The unwise time spent together or even spent alone. You'll know the names of Colin Howell and Hazel Stewart, who embarked on their disastrous adultery. But in the book which details the whole sorry catalogue of it, Derek Henderson, the local journalist, tells how it all started. Do you know how it all started? It started with a touch. In 1990, in the Riata Centre as it was then, in Ballymoney, in the swimming pool. That's where it started. And it led, as you know, to the murders of the two respective partners and just a whole catalogue of sin and just disaster as a fallout of that. But it all started with a touch, just one touch and one flirtatious or two flirtatious comments, and a fire was lit. We're in a minefield, really, when we're considering a subject like this. But this is so necessary to teach on in this modern world in which we are living. So Christ is detailing here the look of lust, and he is detailing the touch of lust. But let's look at the remedies, because Jesus also gives remedies for how these things can be dealt with and how these sins can be killed off or can be cut off, which is the analogy that he uses. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Notice just in passing, Christ believed in hell. Now, if you read your Bible, you'll find that no one spoke more about hell than Jesus Christ. And yet modern people don't really believe in hell. They believe in hell for Adolf Hitler, or hell for serial killers, or hell for drug dealers, and they believe in that. But looking at someone lustfully, Jesus says, and not repenting, will land you in hell. So far as Christ is concerned here, sin is that dangerous, that deadly. And I don't know, but I feel really challenged by this tonight. I'm not coming here as some kind of, you know, perfect, self-righteous teacher. I'm coming here as someone who is as challenged by this as you probably are challenged by it as well. And Jesus said, he's very graphic, to die without repentance of the sin of lust is to be facing your whole body to be thrown into hell. And he says it, verse 29 and verse 30, hell is a real place, a to be avoided at all costs place, where your body can end up without ever the prospect of release. I heard today that guy in England who killed the MP Joe Cox was given a life sentence, and they said at the end of the life sentence in the news that he would only be released at the Home Secretary's pleasure. Whoever that would be, somewhere down the line, only they would have the say-so whether that man would be released from prison somewhere decades down the line. Well, if a person gets thrown into hell, there is no one can give the word that they be released. So one remedy for considering in dealing with lust is to remember. It's to remember that there are consequences. To remember that we might end up in some terrible place if we don't address this sin. We ought to remember the consequences of allowing it to run rampant in our lives. Secondly, as a remedy, Jesus advocates removal of the offending parts of your body. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. In the centuries of church history, and if you're of a nervous disposition, put your fingers in your ears now. But in the centuries of church history, there have been those who took these words literally. One famous example was Origen of Alexandria, who in the 3rd century had such a problem with lust that he castrated himself. And not long afterwards, the church outlawed that sort of unwise behaviour. It's not what Christ meant. Not self-mutilation. What Christ meant here when he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, he meant, don't look. Discipline yourself to avoid staring. Discipline yourself to avoid it's often, isn't it, it's not the first look, it's the second look, the lingering look that the problems are in. Job did that in Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And if Job, such a man of God in the Old Testament, had to make a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a girl, how much more do we need to make such covenants in order to deal with lust? Don't look. Don't switch on. If you do switch on and you see things that are problematic, switch off. Don't log on. Don't open. Don't read. Banish the thought as soon as it enters and don't give it an inch, or sin will take a mile. I think the Americans have a software program called Covenant Eyes, and folk load it into their computer, and it's a kind of a spy program that it, once it's loaded in, you have to put in the names of five people, say, as your kind of moral guardians. And if you access one of these pornographic sites, it then sends a message to your wife, to your son, to your workmate. John is on a pornographic website. That's how serious some folk take this problem of pornography and this problem of looking. And they're prepared to put that sort of, I think it's Covenant Eyes, the software is called, to deal with this problem in their computer. So don't look. Your hand, well, you're not to get a big knife and chop off your hand. Because if you chop off your hand, you can still lust with your eyes. But what Jesus meant surely when he said cut it off, he meant don't touch, don't text, don't email, don't Facebook, don't hand signal, don't linger, don't flirt with body language. The foot, we might add in, don't go to the place. Don't walk as close to the edge as possible or get as near to that person as possible or spend as much time in the company of that person who attracts you as possible. Get away from the edge. I was out with a dog lately and I was walking along beside a stream and it was muddy and I was trying to keep as high on the bank as possible, but I slipped and down I went into the mud. And when I went home, your wife always, you know, has a way of looking at these things. And my coat was covered in mud. And she said, there's a lesson in that, you know, when you walk too close to the edge, you slip and fall. And how many people slip and fall into sin because they try to walk too close to the edge? Get away from the edge. Keep away and put distance between yourself and whatever the sin may be. So as a remedy for sin, we've thought about fear of hell, we've thought about removal of the offending part. And thirdly, remember that nothing in this world is worth losing the glory to come. No experience, no excitement is worth losing the glory to come for. That's why Jesus says, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. John Stott puts it like this, eternity is more important than time. Purity is more important than culture. Any sacrifice is worthwhile in this life if it is necessary to ensure your entry into the next. We have to decide, he says, whether to live for this world or the next, whether to follow the crowd or whether to follow Christ. And so the Christian believes that following Christ is better than doing what everyone around them is doing and maybe also doing what their inner urges are telling them to do. Jesus says to finish verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And I say to you tonight as we finish, and I say to myself, this is the law of God. This is maybe an area you and I need to address on our knees before God to seek the strength of Christ to overcome this sin. And by the grace of God, we can do it. And for the glory of Christ, it is more than worthwhile. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the crystal clear teaching of Jesus Christ, and how when we hear him, we hear a message that is a message of challenge, and also, Lord, also of encouragement to purity, to wholeness of heart. And Father, we just come tonight and we pray that you would help us, Lord God, individually to understand, Lord, what Christ is saying to us at this time. We pray, Father, that you'll remind us all that we are all sinners, that we all fall into sin, that we're none of us perfect in terms of the law of God. But Lord, we thank you that your word is able to trouble us and also able, Lord, to remake us. And we thank you that your law is perfect, reviving the soul. Father, may that power just come and work in our lives. Help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to be hanging upon you. And Father, we pray that our lives might be transformed by your grace and changed, Father, for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.